Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And a warm welcome to the service this morning. It's good to see some visitors with us this morning also, and you're especially welcome. Tea and coffee will be served at the close of the service, and all are welcome to stay for that. The evening service will be at 6 and will be conducted by myself, God willing. And the ladies' Bible study meets tomorrow evening at 8, not in Tarbert, but tomorrow evening the Bible study will be in the manse at Kyle's. Also, the Deacon's Court will meet tomorrow evening and will gather at the new manse on the Cong as it's been constructed, renovated. We'll meet there at 7, Deacon's Court, and we'll have a walk around, and then we'll meet in Gordon's thereafter to discuss any business. First Fruit Fellowships, Tuesday at 7:30, Church of Scotland Hall as usual, Road to the Covey as usual at 8 on Tuesday, and the prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30 here. All are welcome to that especially. The service next Sunday in the morning will be taken, God willing, by myself, and in the evening we join together with the Skelfie Free Church for the communion service. The Skelfie communions will be running from Thursday through till Monday, and on the back of your information sheet you've got the list of the services and those who are preaching. So please refer to that at your own convenience. Scaledale camps. There'll be Presbytery camps at the Scaledale Centre during the October holidays. Junior camp P7 to S2 is the 14th to the 17th of October, and the senior camp ST to S6, 21st to 24th. And there are forms here, and if you're interested in that, there's booking forms and information on the posters here, and you can look into that further. Also, I could remind you that the collection for your team, which we had last night, is also available today to give to. And I said this evening we would have the collection, but I'm sure the bucket is here somewhere. And where is it, Penny? It's in the cupboard. So if at the end of the service it could be at the door, and if you want to give in the morning, you can do that if you're not going to be here in the evening. And there's also the chance to give to that cause in the evening too. I'm not going to ask Kenny or Marion to come up. I know they won't thank me for that, to speak about it. But if you want to hear about it and you weren't able to hear already, speak to either of them, please, and they'll tell you what it is that you're giving towards. Thank you to everybody who prepared food and who organised and who cleaned up and who did whatever at the cut evening yesterday evening. It was excellent. I'm still full, and I just want to say a word of thanks to everybody who did any part in that. And also thank you to David for speaking to us at that yesterday evening too. It's good to have Mr. Meredith, if you're from out that direction, with us this morning. David is the mission director in the Free Church, and he's going to lead worship this morning. And I want to welcome him on your behalf and assure you of our prayerful support as you take the service. So I'm going to hand over now and have the privilege of sitting down.
Well, folks, it's lovely to be here. This is my very first time ever preaching in Harris. I preached once in Skelfie, and Skelfie's not Harris, of course. It's a different world, different experience. So this is my very first time on this lovely island. So it is good to be here with you. I attended Portree School about 100 years ago, and many of my school friends came from Harris and have remained friends throughout most of my life. I remember writing a play in English in school with one of my friends. It was called Last Tango in Drinishida. It was a very good play. Tommy McLennan was from Drinishida. He's one of my friends. He's going on to higher things. And it's good to be back in this island with the Lord's people and worshipping him together. And let's do that with a great morning hymn. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our praise shall rise to you. Let's stand to sing.
Holy, holy,
We thank you for all that the morning brings. It brings the promise of a new day. It brings the end of a sleep. And Lord, we thank you and we adore you that you have given us so many things. Father, you are the provider of everything. And we thank you for your goodness and graciousness. Again, we think of the morning and your word that says, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so we come before you, thanking you for sleep, a home, rest, and all the things which we must never take for granted. Lord, we acknowledge who you are, the creator and sustainer of all things, there was nothing, and you spoke, and then everything came. There was a void and chaos, and you spoke, and out of that chaos came order. And Lord, in the chaos of our lives, we ask that you would bring order, and even in the disorderliness of our experience, that we would recognize that even the chaos has a purpose. We confess our sin, sins which we are aware of, sins which we are unaware of, sins of our speech, sins of our thought. It is so ingrained within us. But we thank you for the core of the gospel, that though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though red as crimson, they shall be as wool. And so we pray that we would revel in the gospel today, that we would marvel that Jesus has died for our sins, and that our sins, if we trust in him, if we bring them to him honestly, that he has forgiven. We bless you for the truth that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So, dear Lord, come amongst us as a congregation this morning. We thank you for everyone here. We pray for those who have lost loved ones in recent weeks, that you would bring calm and peace to them. We think of others who are struggling with good, with bad news, and others who are dealing with good news. Help us to see all things as having a purpose in life. Be with David and the elders and deacons and the congregation here as they lead the congregation onto a new phase, that this congregation would be known for life, that it would be known for a gospel outlook and a love of the Lord's people and of this community, that we would desire to see this community grow in godliness and zeal. Lord, we thank you for all the children present, and may they grow up to taste and see that God is good. Bless us now, and all that we say and all that we do, we ask this in the Saviour's name. Amen. Boys and girls, come on down, let's have a wee chat.
Right, what's your name? What?
Grace.
That's
a lovely name.
What's your name, sir?
Alistair.
Ah, are there any of you who are Rangers supporters? One. Any of you? Two. Any of you Celtic supporters? None. Excellent. Mr. McLeod's doing a great job in this church.
Great job in this church. Right. Let's go into the slideshow. Slideshow.
Okay. We'll go Plan B. Now, Plan B is one of my favourite programmes on TV. It's called Paw Patrol. Has anybody ever seen Paw Patrol? Yeah? Yeah, right. What's your favourite characters in Paw Patrol? Who?
Guy.
Sky. What a great name. Named after the most wonderful island in the world. Sky. Yep.
Chase.
Chase is my favourite as well. Who's your favourite?
You've forgotten it.
Ah, it happens to me all the time. Does anyone know where Paw Patrol live? They live in Adventure Bay. And Paw Patrol are all these rescue dogs. And every day they meet, and you know what they go on? They go on a mission. What do they go on? They go on a... What do they go on? They go on a... They go on a mission. Now, another one of my favourite characters is... I wonder if you can guess who he is. He's got a black and white cat. He's, Postman Pat. Exactly. And what's the black and white cat called?
Chess.
Chess. And what does he drive?
A red van.
Exactly. Have you ever heard of Postman Pat's special delivery service?
No.
Have you heard of that?
No.
Well, it's a kind of... It's a different kind. It's a different kind of Postman Pat. He's the same man, but he goes on a special mission. And he had this at a van. Do you know what he goes in special mission on? He does, but do you know what he uses? Something else that flies. He's got a helicopter. So when he does his special delivery, he uses a helicopter. So we've got Paw Patrol and they go on a
mission.
And we've got Postman Pat's special delivery service and he goes on a
mission.
They both go on a mission. He goes on a
mission.
Now, have you ever seen a cartoon called Cars?
Yes.
Cars.
No.
Does anyone know any characters in Cars?
Yes. No. No. I don't watch it.
Okay.
What?
There's one there, and it's my favorite one, and it's a secret agent. And his name is Finn McMisser. Okay? I think he's from Skagway, if you like. Finley McMisser. Finn McMisser. And you know what Finn McMisser is? He is a secret agent. And he goes on a mission. What does Finn McMisser go on? He goes on a... So, we've got Paw Patrol and some of the chase from Paw Patrol goes on a mission. We've got Postman Pat goes on a mission. And we've got, who was the third guy?
Colt.
What was his name?
Finn
McMissile. And he goes on a mission. Well, I know these people up there. And we may get there. But there was a fourth picture up there. There were five pictures up there. Number one was, who was number one? It was?
Chase!
Chase from Paw Patrol. Number two was?
Postman
Pat. Number three was? Finn McMissile. And they all went on a? The fourth picture was of? Mr. McLeod. And you know who Mr. McLeod is on? That's a great question. He is on a
mission.
Not a helicopter, a mission. And there was a fifth picture up there. And the fifth picture was really quite amazing. Because you know who it was of? It was... Of,
I wonder what we get it here. No, I don't think this is going to happen. Have you found the wee gadget?
Yeah.
You've lost the rest of the service. That doesn't happen. That's all I mean.
The fifth picture, it's okay. The fifth picture is a picture of you all. And I got it off the internet because there was a Christmas thing here and there was someone over there talking to the boys and girls of Jesus. You see, one of the great things in life is to go on a mission. A mission is when you do something amazing and you maybe tell people wonderful things. All these characters are in missions. And Mr. McLeod is our mission. Because to be honest, you are also on a mission. You're on a mission to tell your friends about the most amazing person ever, who's Jesus. And Jesus has got the power to change the whole world. More power than any superhero, more power than the toughest man, more power than anybody that went to the Olympics. All these folk were on missions. You're on a mission, and it's a great mission. Let me just pray for you. Dear Lord, we thank you for gathering us together today, and we pray that we would love you with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. Thank you for the boys and girls. And we just pray that as they grow up, that they will grow up to know Jesus, to love Jesus, and to enjoy Jesus. Forgive us now of all our sins, for we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, thank you very much. You can go back to your seat. We're back on stream. Oops. I was worried about you there. I'm glad we're back on stream. Very stressful situation. We're sitting now in Psalm 119 from verse 97. And the first verse is. Yeah, 97:1-4. How will I abide by the law? It is my study all the day. Let's stand.
Thank you.
please, in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we will read to verse 25. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave them their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply being baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands. He offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands might receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God remains forever. Let's now come to the Lord. And John McSween is going to lead us in prayer in the gallery.
Dear God, so the damage is the last inch of the east of the world as you get the ball up to receive yourself acting as a good changing at the end of the day. To which in Στου διαβάσει, στον άκρητα κόδο, σε βεβαιώδη ακινητού και βλέπω στη δικαιό. Σκεταρή και γιούν συνεταλάβει νεσό, η δίδυα είπε στη γάμη πια. Und wenn ich leide, ich meine Dinge, wenn ich fahre, wenn ich da ist, jo. Ein schöner Traum habe ich hier, sondern Griechen sind auch für die Kaste der Ehe. Nicht auf alle Ideen, ja, nicht die Jürgen, wenn es aus, ja, ist toll mach, an den Jemen Kianis, an den Jemen Kianat Kutja. Kudien für die Kaste, doch Jungs in der Nulle, Hvilken jeg er vart til kan kjøse her for deg. Nå skal jeg ikke skrive en katalas, og en nye tusen av alle kjære kjær. Kjære min høyren kjøse, så laven at skjøl til meg. De skjøn kjøl kjøle etter høyre. Kjøn jeg kjøl si som henne, meg lagt min kjøl. Etter valg og gjev jeg meg til katalas, Gdy jedi kulepuj heruju spas, glorio da kasu nisu. Nisau čin has, et dihin hulu stvur. Kibušin ima hati na fejt lani garab, lani slavni. Vizka gudišin ta jak thanem loštu, ar kakin jak evšin ipas, vizka vasin pio. Vare uhti sa hrub, Samozřejmě vající. Je věmi, či věmi, tyhle dobře se hamají zem, jaké vám se, a kruv z kůry vytáška. Kdo se kůjt, kůjt ze máchu vytáška, a oni mi to chtěl mějí vyn hůj. Kdyby tu se věmi, to by hůjí, kdo se hůjí ve drámče, a z kacháči vysyně, to se by to vkusí, to by máchu. Kdyby kváse te rýjech, a zkach rýjech, a zve toh kusy toh. Skyti ti hlubáce, hýrli to vodce, a chuli hýd. Čen hýrli si náce, vysa kašili vese hlali hake, a zkach kýk a ti kusy tam. Kyni kolni gyev jame tu ma rýjech, a si nisin hejne pala, vaterach tým tídoch tým. Du sa si nekan o nenichem, a ta za tarpin fegi. Je vjamnice, ta v truhe stena, a sin kruhe ptio. Strohli si ne je trije, jer tu hej, si ne vede trohrach nam. Vjamnice hede vaša hamalizin, suda hru šoha hapet kasab. Na gov mas nejak kasa, bi uen koni skubi. Pase te rýjach te hala a my hos, te bieg nie lanym kulegi. Sen jere te sak tije, konie wok pijines, by mali do kubrowy miska chać. Sen i ta sylat krenie je las. Nie wadzi o skiewa gusio, a se mura mi czyn styga te rýjach. Wys kubrowy wole akitsa, wys na pianach kanaki. Wyn mahali skusy, Praise God to you, Amen.
So, sing now and guide Psalm 103. Manan Vianek Kutanish, and hear Jehovah more.
Amen.
friends, can we open our Bibles again in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Let's read it, verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said with shrieks. Evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed, so there was great joy in the city. I don't know whether it's my Hebridean upbringing, but I love when I go on holiday to visit cemeteries. My wife goes to shops, I go to graveyards, that's the way it works. She is happy, I am equally happy. And there are some great graveyards in the United Kingdom. Namely, the Highgate Cemetery in London, where many of the good and the great are buried. And there recently I noticed the grave of Karl Marx. And he really was quite a remarkable character. Whether you agree with him or not, he was a world-changing character. And Karl Marx famously said this, "The philosophers have only interpreted the world in various ways. The point, however, is to change it." And so, in other words, this world has got its talkers and those who philosophize, and it's also got those who change the world. And I wonder, as we think of our place in the world this morning here in Carbert and North Arras, are we simply going to talk about the Christian faith, or do we have the capacity with God's help to actually change the world? Steve Jobs, the CEO of the Apple company, was looking one day to recruit a new CEO. And he went to the head CEO of Pepsi Cola and tried to recruit him, and he would not get him, he couldn't get him for any money at all. And finally, exasperated, he said to the Pepsi guy, "Do you want to keep on making sugary water for the rest of your life, or do you want to change the world?" And so time is limited, and what we have here in the Acts of the Apostles is the beginning of the Christian revolution. The specific point here is Acts chapter 8, and the point about Acts chapter 8 is that that's when we see the gospel beginning to spread from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. And so here we see it, and if you think about it, the early church is really quite a remarkable phenomenon. One or two ordinary men, not many more than a few hundred, and they went on, in the words of the Acts of the Apostles, to turn the whole world upside down. They were not simply content to interpret the world in various ways, as Mark said. They wanted to actually change the world. We see the plan there, don't we, in Acts chapter 1, where God says, "You shall be my witnesses. First of all in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then into the rest of the world." And that's why every congregation ought to be local and national at the same time. We are local here in Harvard, North Harris, but we are also international in our perspective. Do you know that from here in Harvard, you can go to anywhere in the world? Anywhere in the world from a little pier. You're on the water. You could sail all the way to Sydney, Australia, if you had a decent boat and enough petrol. There is really nowhere where the church here in Tarbert cannot go. And so what we have here is this ripple effect, the gospel going out all the time. Christianity is, in its very essence, a conversionist faith. It's a proselytizing faith that wants to bring other people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christianity is not just a philosophy, but it actually has the power to change. And here we see that as the gospel spread, it changed through the power of persuasion. One definition of evangelism from the Lausanne Covenant said this: evangelism is the proclamation of the historical, biblical Christ and Saviour with a view to persuading people to come to him personally and be reconciled to God. And so it's a faith which persuades men and women. We don't just shout at people. We don't just bang the pulpit or the table or whatever. We don't just harangue people. That's not how folk are won for the faith. It is by the power of persuasion, talking to them about the Saviour. And so what we have here is the spread of the gospel. Now, it's interesting that evangelism has become an embarrassing thing to the church. Many churches say, no, we don't want to proselytize, we don't want to tell people. And folks, the evangelization of our community, of the world, is a priority. And so the church has really gone back in that. We preach a social kind of gospel, we preach about the family, we preach about all these are nice things. It is a good thing to run all these social programs, but, you know, Mormons can do them just as well as we can do them. You know, our Islamic friends can do them just as well as we can do them. What is distinctive about the church is telling folk about the good news that men and women are lost. We become by default closet universalists. In other words, the assumption everybody is going to heaven and we don't really need to tell folk. Well, that's certainly not what we have here. Notice, before we go into this in a little bit more detail, the context of this. Look at verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out amongst the church. You see that? Before this point, the church was confined to Jerusalem. And then persecution came. Look at verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. You know what a dandelion is like? A dandelion spores. A dandelion spores goes everywhere. Those of us, when we were young, we used to get that flower thing, and you remember? We would blow it. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. And depending whether or not we really liked her, depending on the volume of the particular a puff of breath at that time. But the spores went all over the place. And so you have here the persecution of the church in verse 1. But it's crazy because as the devil is persecuting the church just begins to grow. It seems that problems do not keep the church back, but problems actually advance the church. And so maybe we even see that in our own community. We see problems in the church, but the problems don't make the church go within itself. The problems produce a body that's keen to take the gospel out into the wider community, to have a church that's not just locked behind an old kind of a building, but one that's taking the gospel everywhere throughout the whole community. Now, I was reading about the other day, a survivor of the Mau Mau crisis in Kenya. And this was in the 1950s. And there was tremendous persecution of the Kenyan church in the 1950s. And this survivor said this: when they come for you at night and threaten to put a sack over your head and drop you in the river, then you know at that point whether Jesus Christ means everything or whether he means nothing at all. That's where these folk were in verse 1. These folk were being killed for their faith, and they were being asked to decide, are you just playing at this? Tertullian famously said, of course, the early church leader, he says, the blood of the martyrs is indeed the seed of the church. Dying we conquer. The moment we are crushed, at that moment, we go forth victorious. And you see, this are the values of the kingdom. The values of the kingdom are totally different to the values of the world. Because in the kingdom, the way down is the way up, and the way up is the way down. And it's through death that life comes. It's through Calvary that life came. It's through death that resurrection comes. So what we're looking at this morning, just very briefly, is the expansion of the church as the church moves into Samaria. And it moves there through two men. One is called Stephen, and he is killed, he is martyred for his faith, and the other one is through Philip. Now it's interesting that neither of these two men were clerics. Stephen was a church administrator, and Philip was a businessman. And so it's not just reverence that take the gospel, you know, across the world. What we have here is evangelism, and public and private evangelism, the ordinary people spreading the word of God. It cannot be done by a minister. It should not be done by a minister. It is a job of us all. But as we look at the passage, I just want us to notice four things. The first thing we notice here is courage. Courage. Look at verse 1. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria. Now, that may seem very benign, that may seem very ordinary. Philip went to Samaria. Philip was a Jew, Samaria was full of Samaritans. For 1,000 years, the Jews and the Samaritans had been at enmity with one another. There were kind of similarities. The Samaritans only believed in the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. They did believe that there was a Messiah, but there were big differences between the two. John 4:9, it says, "For the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." Yes, well, the Jews don't associate with Samaritans, but the Christians did. And so that little incongruous phrase, Philip went down to a city in Samaria, was incredible. For years there had been enmity. For years there had been separation. Some of us were watching the Old Firm game yesterday between Rangers and Celtic. And in the room there were 3 of us. 2 of in the room were Rangers, and the 3rd member did not declare his allegiance, but I suspect he was somewhat tainted with green. And we were just talking to one another about, you know, in Glasgow there is this real tension between the blue and the green, the orange and the green, whatever. Real tension. It's not funny. It's naked bigotry. It's horrible. This is the situation here. And the Jews and the Samaritans, there were these barriers, there were these no-go areas. The point here is that Christians are not into no-go areas. Philip was willing to set aside every racial, religious, cultural prejudice. There's something that was far more important than that. All this stuff didn't matter, because what was important was Christ. And he was determined to not let the prejudice go in the way. He was determined that Jesus would be his motivating factor. And so that's how he was very willingly, happily go among the Samaritans. Now remember, I said that 2 men were responsible for the spread of the gospel. The one before that was Stephen, and he was persecuted, and he was ultimately killed. Why? Because he had a bigger view of God than the Jewish people had. He pointed out the bigger vision of Abraham. He pointed out the fact that there was a need to break out from Jerusalem. He offended the establishment. Courage, folks. This was the critical point in the expansion of the gospel, because for the first time, non-Jews responded to the gospel in a significant way. All because one man, Philip, was willing to break the train. One man was willing to go against the establishment. One man was willing to leave the comfort zones of his own culture and boldly go where no one had gone before and tell them about Jesus. And folks, that's what I want us to have, that mentality of courage. Not living within the sound of chapel bells, as someone said. Isn't it C.T. Studd? He said, "Some want to live within the sound of chapel bells, but I want to run a rescue boat to the very gate of hell." Courage. What are you going to be? What are you going to do? I have a house in Comuer, Isle of Skye, just across the water. And every day I watch out the window in the shipping down the Minch. It's quite extraordinary. I've got a lot of shipping, and I've got a program on my computer, an app, that tells me which boat is out there. And the ones that really intrigue me are the cruise liners. Massive things. And you see them floating by, and all these people, and fine, you can imagine them, and fine dining, looking out the window at all these Hebridean crofting types, looking at the peasants out the window, saying, ah, yes, these are the Hebrides, that's very, very nice. And, you know, you've got this cruise ship. A church can be like that, a cruise ship. I've never been in a cruise. I think I love a cruise. I'm told there's wall-to-wall food. I'm told that you can eat anything at any time. I'm told that just everything is there. My heart would explode in that environment. It is so comfortable. Are we a cruise ship, or are we more like a fishing boat, or even a lifeboat, going out into the dangerous seas, looking for the lost? Looking for those who don't do church, the Samaritans, those who are a little bit edgy, those who other folk do not normally associate. Is this going to be the church for folk who really don't do church? Is this going to be the church who doesn't care how you smell, doesn't care how you look, doesn't care how you speak, because they want to tell people about Jesus? Folks, we see here courage. Courage to be different and to go to the Samaritans. The second thing we notice here is effectiveness. Not just courage, but effectiveness. It says there, he proclaimed the Christ when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did. They all paid close attention to what he said. As shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Effectiveness. Things happen when you preach Jesus. And things change when you preach Jesus. Lives are touched when you preach Jesus. Miracles happen when you preach Jesus. There is an effectiveness on the gospel. And as a student, I used to go to this church, and the minister was a very erudite theologian. I loved his preaching. And occasionally he would ask a guy who was an ex-bus conductor to take the service. And this guy had the broadest Glasgow accent you ever heard. You would almost need subtitles to understand the guy. And I remember him giving the intimations once. He says, the services next Lord Day will be as usual. And we pray that one day they wouldn't be as usual. You see the man's point? Effectiveness. We saw that in Samaria. When Christ was preached, lives were changed. There was this belief in and expectation of the gospel that it had within itself the agency to effect change in that community. Now, they played verse 6. They paid close attention to what he said, and many were healed. Men and women were baptized. And you know what the key was? The key was that he proclaimed the Christ. That's what he spoke about. He spoke about Jesus. He didn't speak about poverty or alleviation. It's a good thing. He didn't speak about environmentalism, which is a good thing. He didn't speak about life coaching and how to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Three good things. He spoke about the most extraordinary man who ever lived, Jesus. And so at the very centre of our witness, at the very centre of our worship is Jesus. as a student, I used to work for a garage. And the garage sold Ford cars. And the owner of the garage said, David, they sell themselves. They just sell themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ is our product. And I don't mean that in a disrespectful sense. We have the most amazing man who ever lived. The life-changing Son of God who spoke and the world came into creation. All things were made through him. How can you have a boring preacher? How can anyone make the church ordinary when the subject matter is, as Philip proclaimed, the Lord Jesus Christ? He preached the good news of the gospel. Someone wrote these words. Wherever they went, Christians were opposed as antisocial, atheistic, and depraved. Their message proclaimed a crucified criminal, and nothing could have been less calculated than that to win converts. Their message was despised. And this again is the crazy counterintuitive values of the kingdom. And this is what we're seeing happening today. I'm involved in a mission, as you all are. And the churches in Scotland and in the UK that are growing are churches that are proclaiming a message which is incredibly unpopular with society. The churches that are packed with young people. And then the students have just come back this week. The churches in Glasgow and Edinburgh and Aberdeen that will be packed to capacity will be the churches that proclaim this biblical message. And you know, the tighter and more faithful that message is proclaimed, and the more Jesus is joyfully elevated, the more folk are being changed. The message was Jesus. He is our, if I may use this phrase, trump card. Folks, always have Jesus. Be Jesus obsessives. Preachers, those of you who preach here, preach about Jesus. Don't let a single sermon go through without preaching about Jesus. I was at a church 3 weeks ago, and the preacher never mentioned Jesus once, apart from the end of the first prayer and the benediction. It's all about Jesus. Courage, effectiveness. What's the third thing we see here? We see courage, we see effectiveness. The third thing is conflict. Look at verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city. Now this guy, Simon, was quite a character. I love the description there in verse 9. He was a kind of minor league celebrity, wasn't he? It says that he boasted that he was someone great, and all of the people, both high and low, gave him their attention. Well, if he boasted, you yourself were great. He clearly are not great. He was influential. Verse 11, they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. Evangelism leads to conflict. You have the philosophy of Simon the sorcerer with his charismatic personality and his working magic. And so on the one hand you've got his magic show. Now, we live in a society obsessed with celebrity. Didn't someone say recently, remember Britain's Got Talent? A few years ago there was a dancing dog. And the point one is, here is 11 million people tuned in on their TV to watch a dancing dog. I've driven through the bays of Harris and I've seen dancing dogs every day. What a society. And yet when you come in with a gospel that challenges that superficial analysis, they were not thinking Simon the sorcerer was doing his thing, and they were amazed for a long time with his magic, and then the gospel comes and says, you can't do that. Even Simon himself, verse 13, believed. Let's unpack that a little bit. But the point here is that there is a conflict between the message of the gospel and the message of the culture. There is an engagement with the culture, but we're going against the culture. We are speaking into the way people think, but we're speaking against the way people think. Because not everybody agrees. That's why there's a war just now. There's a war about sexuality. There's a war about money. There's a war about power. And the church, at some point, has got to say, the world is wrong. It's going the wrong way. Evangelism leads to conflict. Now, the conversion of Simon the Sorcerer is interesting. It says there that he believed and he was baptized. He was affected by the gospel. And why did he follow? Well, verse 13 says, he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Simon the Sorcerer was the sort of man who liked action. He liked the buzz. He liked things going on all the time. He liked to be where the action was. But, you know, he was so self-centered. Look at verse 18 and 19. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given to the laying on of hands, he offered them money. He said, I want this ability. He wanted to buy supernatural power. The gospel says, no, that's not the way we operate. That's not the way we operate. There is a call to honesty. Someone said, James Denny said, we cannot at one and the same time show that we are clever and that Christ is wonderful. Simon the Sorcerer was taken up with all the clever stuff. We see here courage. We see here effectiveness. We see here conflict. I'd love to see the church here in North Harris being courageous, being effective, being a conflict church for the right reasons. For the right reasons. It seems to me that the church has often been in conflict with culture for the wrong reasons. The fourth and final and very, very quick thing here is encourage, effectiveness, conflict, and fourthly, authenticity. In this chapter, you see here that there's a very strange thing happened. I won't go into it in much depth. But we find here that Philip, when the apostles heard that Samaria had been converted, it says there that they had not yet been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now that was quite unusual. Because normally what happened was when folk were saved, they were baptized with the Spirit at the same time. But we have here, what happened is that Philip preaches to them, they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and then a group of apostles came down from Jerusalem afterwards to baptize them in the Spirit. And just very, very briefly, I think there's something going on here. The Samaritans were individualists. They always did things their own way. There was the way people do things, and there was a Samaritan way. And you've got a danger here, haven't you? You've got the danger of kind of church independence. I don't mean that in a technical sense, but the Samaritan folk do things their own way, disconnected from everybody else. So what happens is Philip preaches to them, and then the apostles, those who have the authority of God, the authoritative God-anointed teachers of the tradition, were brought in to bring the Samaritans into the fold. There was authenticity here. In other words, the church's foundations had to be right. It had to be built on the foundations of the apostles. They had to come into the mainstream. And so coming into the mainstream
uniting as a church with the right foundations. And that's what makes a church a church. That it's built on the foundations of the apostles. Folks, I've just been with you for 2 days. And I have been affected by the sheer potential of this church. The potential of this church for this area. And I know that you have been formed not as a protest movement. You have been formed not as something, a body that's dwelling in the past. You have been formed by people, not with a negative agenda to be against things only, but with a positive agenda to reach the world and grow and grow and grow. And when you have grown, you just keep on growing and you send money, you send people into the Samarias of this world. You tear down the walls. Karl Marx was buried in Highgate Cemetery. And on my wanderings through Highgate, I came across the grave of another man called Michael Faraday. Michael Faraday was a scientist. And on one occasion, he was asked, Dr. Faraday, would you speculate on what life is after death? And Faraday says, speculations, I have none. I am resting on certainties. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We don't have all the answers, but we have the explosive life-changing message of the gospel. In the building this morning, in this room, there are only two categories. You're either a missionary or a mission field. Will you please leave your own personal mission field and become a missionary? Will you follow the greatest master, the Messiah? Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence. We thank you for all that you are, for your word, for its power, for its effectiveness. Thank you, Lord, for the expansion of the church in Samaria. We pray for the expansion of the church in this community and throughout the world. Forgive us our sins. We ask this in the Saviour's name. Amen. Can we finish by giving God praise in this great missionary hymn, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful deeds. Let's stand as we sing.
Facing a task unfinished,
drives us to our knees,
a need that undiminished
rebukes our slothful.
Bring you before thy throne.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon us now and always. And the people of God said, Amen.